Today, just for a few moments, I want to share a word with you today. I shared with someone before the service today, and we prayed together before the service because I was struggling with something over the weekend. I had a message that I'd prepared for today, and it was a message on fear. And I don't know how many of you in this room are dealing with fear in some form or fashion, whether it be worry and anxiety about the future, whether it be a feeling of hopelessness or regret or whatever. But at the core of all of that is a spirit of fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yesterday, as I was looking at my notes and just kind of perusing through and kind of preparing my heart for today, the entire time I'm like, this is a good word. But at the same time, there was something in my heart that said, but it's not tomorrow. This is not for tomorrow. And it's a very intimidating kind of feeling and moment. I'm sure Pastor Jason Foster, certainly my Uncle Glenn Mahan, knows that feeling that you've gotten from time to time. And yet I didn't know what was for tomorrow. Went to bed last night, and throughout the night I was awakened many times through the night. And the name that popped in my mind over and over throughout the night, and what the face in my mind that the face is of the name Jacob. Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. I shared this message, this exact message, about 2.5 years ago here. And so immediately this morning early, I go to my computer and I find my notes from that message. So I make a little bit of an apology today to tell you that there's been really no real preparation here. I just have some old notes, but I'm believing that God's going to bring us a new word today. And I feel like, without a doubt, in my heart and mind, that this is for someone today. For some of you, this will be a rerun. But for some, this will be a brand new word for you today that God is speaking directly to you. And just know this, that if it speaks to you today, God had your number. Because it's frustrating for somebody like me to have to do this today. But I want to share this word with you today, and I believe that God will speak to us. Genesis, the 32nd chapter, beginning in verse 22, speaking of Jacob here, and it says, "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." Now, the scripture doesn't implicitly say that this man was an angel, but all scholars believe that this was an angel representing God. It was a representation of God on earth. Essentially, Jacob was wrestling with deity in this moment. He was wrestling with God. I don't know how many of you in this room have ever found yourself in that wrestling match before. I've been there. But Jacob doesn't really know who he's wrestling with, or all he knows that he's in a fight. He's in a struggle. And because it's dark and it's nighttime, he doesn't even know who his opponent is. Sometimes we don't know what we're dealing with in life. I don't know how many of you have ever been there before where you're saying, is this God? Is this the enemy? I don't know. All I know is it's a tough spot. It's a dark place, and it's tough. And so the scripture goes on to say, it says, "The man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And he said," the angel said to Jacob, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said to him, he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, it's an interesting question here. It's a weird question. It's an awkward question. And an awkward time. The angel says to Jacob, he says, "What is your name? What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked, listen to this, Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. Now, I need to point out that this is not the first time in Scripture that we see this character, Jacob, wrestling. In fact, the first time that we see this character in Scripture, Jacob, and he's wrestling, it's actually before he's even born. Genesis 25, let me just read this very quickly, if you'll allow me. Verse 21, it says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord." This is the father of Jacob. "Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." Listen to this. "But the children," plural, "struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older, hear this, the older shall serve the younger. That's very key here. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. Be careful what you ask for, mamas. And the first, that was meant to be a joke. Okay, you ask for a baby, he gives you two. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his name, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Now Jacob, the name Jacob in Hebrew, it literally means heel grabber. So he's named after something. He's named by something that he did before he was even conscious. Hear that today. In this culture that we live in today, it's a very me first kind of culture. And that's exactly what Jacob was saying, even in the womb, even before he was even conscious, even before he could have a conscious thought, he was saying, me first. And in that particular culture that day, the firstborn got more than just simply a little slight mental edge over the younger siblings. The firstborn, he would actually receive what's called the birthright and something called the blessing. And the birthright and the blessing was something more than just somebody saying a few kind words over you or some great honor or privilege or a special place at the table. It was more than that. And so instinctively, not mentally, instinctively, Jacob was making a decision and he was instinctively grabbing to be first, me first. And here's my question to all of us today. How is it possible? How is it possible to have a God-first focus when we're living in a me-first world? Because we're all born. Every one of us, if we're to be honest with ourselves and honest with God, we're all born in some ways grabbing at heels. We're all born in some ways wanting to be first. And if you don't believe me today, then you don't have children. Because you know that instinctively, children, when they're born with that instinct, me first. If you don't believe me even more, then just go to any nursery where there's a group of babies and children in a room, and everyone's going around saying, no one's going around saying, yours, yours, yours. Everybody's going around saying, mine, 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 me first. And so literally, Jacob represents this me first mindset. He's grabbing at heels. And he's named for it. And now Jacob is going to have to carry that moniker over his life into his future. We live in a me-first world. All of the marketing, all the advertisement that you see, every billboard, every commercial, every little blurb on social media, it's me first. And unfortunately, and we've talked a lot about this, and I won't belabor the point today, but unfortunately, even that mindset has even crept its way into the church. How many people have you talked to, and they said things like, well, that church didn't really meet my needs, or that preacher don't really preach the way I like it. And after a while, we've commercialized this thing called church to where it's just all about me, and meet my needs, meet my children's needs. And Jesus says something to his disciples in Mark's gospel, and it's so powerful. He says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant to all. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 9, he said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? I love the American Standard Version. It says that same verse the same way, this way. It says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses, or listen to this, or forfeits his own self? What good? What good is it? Jesus is making the point here that we would all today do very well and do good to embrace today that me first is actually a miserable way to live one's life. Ultimately, me first is the most miserable way to live one's life. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, the thing that we take pride in isn't the possession itself. It's us having more of the possession than someone else. Think about it for a minute. So in other words, it's not good enough for me to be rich. I want to be richer than you. It's not good enough for my kids to be smart. I want my kids to be smarter than your kids. It's not good enough for my house to be big. I want my house to be bigger than everybody else on the street. But here's the problem with er. No matter how er we get, there's always going to be someone who is er. Somebody's going to have a bigger house than you. And I joke when I say this, but I I'm confident that there's no relation here. But the Bible says that Abraham, this is Isaac's grandfather, that he came from a place called Ur. Thank you very much. I don't know if there's a connection there or not, but I wonder if maybe for some of us, we're not still living in the land of Ur. But God told Abraham to leave the land of Ur. Me first. Protecting my ego and only thinking about myself and how am I going to get promoted? How do I climb the ladder? And we're all born grabbing at heels. But Jesus says, what good is it? What good is it if you gain the whole world? If you gain what that thing is that you're going after, it's me first, but you lose who you are in the process. So Jacob is born second, and he doesn't get the birthright. He doesn't get the blessing. And later we find that Jacob, he'll do something quite cunning. He trades his brother Esau a bowl of beans for the birthright. Now we could talk all day long about making bad trades in our lives. I've made them. I'm sure if you've lived any life at all, you've made some bad trades in your life. How we will forfeit what we want the most for what we want now. Let me say that one more time. The bad trades in our lives that speaks of how we will forfeit the things that we want the most and desire the most just for what we want now. He gave up something that he couldn't get back. And so many of us do this in our own lives in so many different ways. If I had time today, I would just spend some time and just speak to our teenagers and our singles today, and I would talk about sexual purity, and I would say to every one of us, don't you dare trade your birthright for a bowl of beans. The Bible says that Isaac, his father, that he loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau was a daddy's boy. Jacob was a mama's boy. See, Esau was kind of, how would you say it today? He's kind of Duck Dynasty. Esau was the outdoorsman, and Jacob was more how maybe HGTV. That may be a better way. Jacob would be the one decorating the houses and all of that kind of stuff, while Esau was out in the woods hunting. In fact, the Bible says about Jacob, says he loved to dwell among the tents. He was the one in there cooking, and he was right beside his mama. Rebekah loved Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau. And so now it comes to that place in life, and Esau is about to receive the blessing. He's already lost. He's already given away the birthright, but now he can still get the blessing from his father, Isaac. Isaac was old now, and his eyes were weak, and he could no longer see. And he said to Esau, he said this, he says, "You son, you go kill that tasty game. You know the kind that I love to eat so much. And you bring it back, prepare it for me. I'm going to eat, and then I'm going to bless you." You see, the blessing was very significant. It was more than just words. It meant something. It carried a great heavy weight and even responsibility and blessing. And Esau leaves, and he goes into the woods to hunt. But Rebekah, their mother, overheard the conversation. And she gives Jacob an idea. She gets in his ear. She tells Jacob, now you go put some of Esau's clothes on. And she said, "I'm going to cook up some food." And she tells him, he says, "You go in to see Isaac and you pretend to be Esau." And see, he's not going to know the difference because he's blind. He can't see. And you will get the blessing, Jacob. See, Jacob was her favorite, remember? And see, I read this story for years, and I've heard this story for years. And all these time, all these years, I felt sorry for Jacob. I always kind of felt like Jacob was sort of the victim in the situation, you know. Like he was just, his mama just influenced him, and he was just kind of a victim, if you will, until I realized and I come to find out that Jacob and Esau, at the time of this event and this little trickery that happened, they were actually 76 years old. So it's a little late in life to be blaming mama for the problems in my life. So Genesis 27, verse 15, it says, then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Now, here's the question I have. Why in the world does this mother still have her nearly 80-year-old son's clothes in the closet at the house? That's dysfunction on a whole nother level. And to some of you who still got your 40-year-old son's clothes in your closet, that's dysfunction on a whole nother level too. Although my mom might have some of my clothes at her house, I'm not sure. So she puts the clothes on Jacob. Let me just say this, and I wish I'd have made this a point to put on the screen. But let me just say this to all of us today. Be careful what you let other people put on you. Be careful the identity that you allow others to speak over you. Whether they be good or whether they be bad, whatever it may be, let's be careful what we let the clothes we let other people put on us. If you need an example, just go back to David and Saul in the camp whenever David's getting ready to go out and meet Goliath. You can't live, you can't work, you can't operate under God's anointing when you're wearing somebody else's clothes. Doesn't mean those clothes weren't anointed, it just means that they were anointed for that person. They're not anointed for you. That's free. I didn't even have that in these pre-prepared 2.5-year-old notes. Verse 16 says this, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and bread that she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, hear the lie. Hear the deception here. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. So he's lying, he's deceiving, and he's blaming it on God. Let me just say this, just because we can make something sound spiritual doesn't mean that it is. Can I tell you, everybody who says, thus saith the Lord, did not necessarily hear from the Lord. There's a lot of prophets walking around out there. We got to test that every time. If I really took to heart every time someone said, God told me, I would be one confused individual today, or either I would believe that God was the most indecisive being ever. But verse 21 says, Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice, hear this, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. What I hear is Jacob, but what I feel is Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't walk this thing out by feeling. If we walk out by feeling, we're going to make big mistakes. We're going to miss it every time. Isaac was listening and watching feeling instead of what he heard. If he would have gone with what he heard, it would have revealed the truth, and it would have changed everything. So faith comes by hearing by the word of God. That was another little bonus for you. So Jacob got the blessing of Isaac, and right after he did, Esau came home. When Esau heard that what Jacob had done, he was very angry, as you can imagine. Immediately, he's, where is he? I'm fixing to take him out. I'm going to kill him. Now remember, Jacob had been in the kitchen with mama, and Esau was good with a weapon. So what does Rebekah tell her favorite son, Jacob? She says, you better get out, and you better get out fast. and you better run, and you better run fast. And run he does. Jacob runs now, and for 21 years, Jacob lives as a fugitive. He gets the blessing from Isaac, but the way he does it sends him on the runaway from his home. Let me just say this, another little hashtag for you today, if you will. God cannot bless who we pretend to be. God cannot bless who we pretend to be. And we discover as we live all kinds of ways of dressing up our lives. We discover all kinds of ways of camouflaging. We put goat skin on our necks and hair on our hands to feel like we are something that we're not. But what good is it to gain Isaac's blessing if you have to run for 21 years after you get it? What good is it to be blessed by Isaac if you are blessed as Esau when you're really Jacob? I encounter young men and even older men all the time who have that tough, mean shell over their lives, and they're trying to prove to the world that I'm mean and I'm tough and I can take on the world and can't nobody do nothing to me. I see it all the time. But what I realize when I just investigate just a little bit, I realize that tough shell is not much stronger and not much thicker than an eggshell, because underneath they are so weak and they are so broken. And that's the reason for the shell, is to try to put the image out there that says, I'm better than that. I'm bigger than this. I want you to see something that I don't even see in myself. But what good is it to have a reputation that you're tough when on the inside you've compromised everything that God has put inside of you? I look at some of our young ladies today and our young teenage women today, and I see them, and they're presenting themselves a certain way. And I don't mean to hammer on anybody today. This is not a clothesline message, I can promise you that. But they're dressing in certain ways, and they're putting themselves out there in certain ways because it's all because of this. They're just simply saying, somebody please notice me. Everything in my life has told me I'm no good for anything. Everything in my life has told me, whether it was what my parents spoke into my life or the lack thereof, how someone treated me in the past, but somebody please recognize me and notice me. Somebody please put value on me, because I've never put value on myself. But what good is it if they notice you if you lose yourself in the process? Isaac might bless who you pretend to be. I might get the world, but I'll lose myself. God can only bless who we really are, not who we pretend to be. You look at me. I'm the only one up here on the stage. I'm the preacher. I'm the guy behind the pulpit. And I want to tell you something. There are several me's. There are several me. In fact, I'm Bates, okay? I am Bates. And what I want you to see, and what I want you to think about me. Now, most of you in here know me. You know the real me, so I'm not fooling any of you. But what I want you to see is Bionic Bates. I mean, you know, some of you are old enough to remember the $6 million man. I mean, I am a stud muffin. I mean, I am good looking. I mean, I dress snazzy. I mean, I am the man, okay? That's who I want you to think. That's what I want you to think about me. But here's the thing, as much as I try to go to the gym and as much as I try to diet, guess what? I ain't there yet. Probably never gonna get there, the truth be known. So in the meantime, here's what I've done. I've created a counterfeit. And for the sake of the message today, we'll call the counterfeit Fake Bates. Fake Bates. And Fake Bates is my best approximation of what I think Bionic Bates is going to be. Because there's a me that I want you to see, and then there's a me that I really am. So in the meantime, I've created a me that's not really me at all, and I send him forth out into the world. But can I tell you this today? God cannot anoint fake Bates. Many of us live with with a mask on, in the way that we say things, in the way that we do things, in the way that we portray ourselves, in the way that we put ourselves out there. But can I tell you that God cannot minister to our masks? To bring it into 2021, let me say it this way. God can't save our Snapchat filter selfie. Ladies, we all know it's a filter. Do you think somebody looks and says, oh my God, 40 years just fell off of their life all of a sudden overnight. What's that product? I'm sorry. Because some of you guys do it too, or your wives are doing it to you. I'm not sure, but I see some of your Snapchat filtered selfies. You can't even say it all. So Jacob runs, and he runs for 21 years. He has a family. He's been blessed. He's now prosperous. And on his way back, he's alone one night. We read it at the beginning of the message, and he begins to wrestle. He finds himself in this wrestling match in Genesis 32. And the reason I wanted to begin and end with Genesis 32 is because this is the place, the scripture that we read in the beginning, this is the place where Jacob is really blessed. This is the real blessing. He's alone with nobody else around. Now Jacob is wearing his own clothes. Now Jacob is in his own skin. And Jacob is finally about to receive the blessing that he's been looking for his entire life. If I could say it in the form of an old country song, I'd say he'd been looking for love in all the wrong places. Now he's finally in that place where he's finally going to find the thing that he had been looking for, the identity he had been searching for his entire life. Not the kind of blessing that Isaac can give, but the kind of blessing that God and God alone can give. And I believe today with all of my heart that that very same thing can happen for some of us in this room today. You've been searching, you've been serving God, you love God, but you've never found who you are. Because we're chasing stuff, and we're grabbing stuff, and we're wrestling for stuff, and we're all grabbing at heels all the time. So finally, in Genesis 32, Jacob, he gets a hold of something, and he's not really sure who it is, or what it is, or even where this is going, but this is what he said, and I believe this is the key to our victory. In verse 26, the angel said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So that same tenacity, that same force that Jacob began with, and now it was working for him when he finally got a hold of the right thing. I wonder if there's anybody here today who wants the real blessing of God. Not that superficial thing, not that counterfeit thing that we get from the things of the world that we think we're getting from relationships or status, but I mean the real blessing of God. How many of you here today are hungry for the real peace of God, the real joy of the Lord, the kind of joy that the world didn't give you and the world cannot take it away? That stuff that will see you through when life doesn't make sense. The real blessing that can sustain you when no one else is around and your whole world is falling apart. If we want it, like Jacob, we have to get tenacious about it. And Jacob said, "I will not let you go. I finally found something real. I finally found the source of the real joy, of the real blessing, of the real peace. And I'm not letting this thing go until I'm blessed by you." What I love about this passage is Jacob wasn't even winning, but he wouldn't quit, so he got blessed. Can I tell you, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to get it all right. You just have to have a resolve in your heart, a resolve in your heart that says, "I'm not letting go. I'm not turning loose. I am not tapping out. I know right now I feel like I'm all alone, but I'm not tapping out. I know that I feel very confused and there's no real clarity and there's no answers, but I'm not tapping out. I know that things are all up in the air right now and there's no stability, but I'm not tapping out. I know it looks like everything is getting worse and not better, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to hold on with a great tenacity, and I will not leave until I hear from you, God." I know it looks like it's getting worse. But Jacob said, I won't let you go. I won't let you go. He's basically saying, I've been grabbing at heels since I was born. I've been grabbing for birthrights and blessings, and I've been grabbing for status, and I've been pretending, and I've been posturing, and I've been putting the mask on, but now I've got a hold of the only one who will ever have the power to turn this thing around in my life. I finally got a hold of the very one who can bless me, and the only one who can bless me in the first place. So I'm letting go of pride, and I'm letting go of insecurity, and I'm letting go of the need to be noticed and to be popular, and I will not let you go, God. Your presence, your power, your promise in my life, I'm holding on to the right stuff now. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then that's where we see this really weird question pop up. We read it in the beginning, but I want to quote it again. It's weird and it's awkward. He says to him, he says, the angel speaking to Jacob, he says, what is your name? Seems like a really odd and weird and awkward question. I mean, I get this picture in my mind. I visualize scripture and I kind of put it in the way I see it. And the Bible says that they wrestled all night long. And so I get this picture of Jacob. They're out in the middle of this desert or this field somewhere, and he's wrestling with this man all night long, and they fought, and they've had tug of war, and they've hit one another, and they're bruised, and they're battered, and now morning is breaking, and they're both just kind of laid out in the middle of the field there, worn slap out, and just laid out there. And then the angel looks over at Jacob, and first thing he says is, so what's your name? I mean, haven't we gotten pretty well acquainted up to this point? What an odd and dumb question to be asking. I would tell a story on my Aunt Lou at this point, but I'll let that go. They're all thinking about it already over here. And if you want to know that story, we'll tell you later, of awkward moments and saying things at the weirdest times. But this question is so weird. So what's your name? But maybe, just maybe, it's meant to remind us of what we read in Genesis 27. Where Isaac said to his son Jacob, he says, what's your name? The same question. And Jacob said, I am Esau. But now Jacob's been through some things. He's had some success, and he's had some failure. And now Jacob answers not according to who he thinks he's supposed to be to get blessed, but he answers according to who he really is. And he asked him, what's your name? And he said, I am Jacob. It's interesting that Jacob told this angel his name, but the angel wouldn't tell Jacob his name. We read it in the scripture. You see, Jacob had already met God a long time before this, but he had never met himself. Hear this today. He already met God many, many years before. God had already introduced himself to Jacob. He knew God, but he didn't know himself. Did you know that it's possible to meet God, to know God, to worship God, to serve God, to love God, but not know you? I want that to sink in because the angel didn't come to tell Jacob the angel's name. He came so that Jacob would finally say and recognize his own name. And so he said, I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the deceiver. I'm the birthright stealer. I'm the blessing stealer. I'm the trickster. I'm the liar. I'm the cheat. I am Jacob. And when he said Jacob, when he finally got real with who he believed he was, then all of a sudden, he got blessed for the first time in his life. Not only did he get blessed, but when he admitted who he was, God gave him a new name. Once he said, I'm Jacob, the angel said, no, you'll no longer be called Jacob, but now you shall be called Israel. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means deceiver, cheat, liar, thief. But it means heel grabber. But Israel means he who triumphs with God, he is a prince with God. Aren't you thankful today that God gives us a new name? Aren't you thankful that he makes all things new? Aren't you thankful today that he doesn't call us by what we did? Aren't you thankful that God calls us righteous? He calls us holy. He calls us beloved, not because of who we are, but because who he is in us. Aren't you thankful for your new name today? You're not what your mom or daddy said about you. You're not what your failures and mistakes said about you. That's not who you are. That's not who God says you are. And he says, you'll no longer be Jacob, but you're now Israel. And then the craziest thing happens. He gets a new name, and you would expect, you would think, that after Jacob had received this new identity and this new name, that for the rest of the Word of God, that for the rest of the Bible, as we know it, as you read through the Bible, that every time that you would see this character pop up, you would surely think that he would be called by his new name, Israel, he who triumphs with God, he who is a prince with God. You would think that's the case. But if you keep reading on through the Bible, if you keep seeing the stories over and over, you'll see that he's called by both names. Sometimes God refers to him as Jacob. Sometimes he refers to him as Israel. He goes back and forth. You hear it both ways. You would think that if he's got a new name, God, you gave him a new name. That was your name for him. Why wouldn't you use that name? But you see, and I think every one of us can testify to this in this room, change is complicated. Would you agree with me today that transformation and that change that takes place in our life, I might have a new name, and I might really love God, and I might have a new identity as a child of God, but because I'm Israel does not mean that I don't sometimes act like Jacob. Oh, am I the only one? Am I the only one who, since I found the Lord, or he found me and he turned my life around, that sometimes I still think like Jacob? Sometimes I still act like Jacob. Sometimes I still make mistakes like Jacob did. Am I the only one in the room today who's not perfect? Because change is complicated. And there are some conflicting changes in our lives where God has given us a new name and he's given us a new nature, but we still have some of the struggles that we've had ever since we were grabbing at heels in the womb. But I love that God is not intimidated by our conflict. Aren't you thankful for that today, that he still calls me by a new name? So the angel doesn't give Jacob an answer when he asked him his name, which brings me to this, and I'm closing with this. You remember the story? It's found in Exodus, the third chapter, where Moses, this is many, many, many years after Jacob has died. Jacob's story essentially is over with, other than his legacy. The Israelites have now been carried into slavery, and God is appearing to Moses in a burning bush, and he's telling Moses who he is. God is revealing to Moses who God is, and he's telling Moses, he said, I have chosen you. You're the one. You're the one I've chosen to deliver my people out of slavery. In this story, Moses asked God, he asked him at the burning bush, the same question that Jacob asked the angel. And in verse 13, here's what he asked him. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You hear some of the same terminology in these stories? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. But this is what I want us to see. The next verse, verse 15, it says this. He says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. This is how I want you to word it, Moses. This is how I want you to say it. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. So he's defining it a little bit more. First he said, you tell them I am sent you. But if you want to be more specific, you tell them this. You tell them that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now you would think this dramatic, powerful moment, God speaking from a burning bush, he's fixing to set his people free, that they are fixing to find freedom that at least one generation and many more have not even known. God's fixing to deliver them out of slavery and bondage. You would think that in this moment that God would reveal himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. Because this is the God who triumphs. This is, you are going to triumph through this God. You would think, surely, in this moment especially, in other places he might refer to him as Jacob, but you would think right now, surely he wouldn't use that old tattered name Jacob. Surely right now he would call him by his new name. You think he would call him by the changed part of his life, the triumphant part of his life. And if you're God and you wanted to make yourself known, wouldn't you call him by the God of Israel? The God who triumphs, but yet, when God wants to show his people who he is, he says, make sure you tell them. This is how I want you to say it, Moses. I'm being very specific today. This is how I want you to tell them. You tell them, I'm the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of Isaac, but I'm also the God of Jacob, too. Hear this. You make sure, and you tell them who I am. And this is so beautiful to me because it means that he's not just the God of my successes. He's not just the God in the times of my life when I get it all right. He's not just God when I'm preaching good and I'm anointed. He's not just God when I'm doing well. Somebody here today needs to know that he's also the God of Jacob too. He's the God in the lonely seasons of my life. He's the God on my dark side too. He's the God in my shameful places too, because he's the God of Jacob. He's the God of my dysfunction. He's the God of my disorder. He's the God over the stuff that I can't tell anybody about. And he says, you make sure you tell them, yes, I'm the God of Israel, but I'm also the God of Jacob too. I am with them wherever they are in their life, in the middle of whatever trouble or trial they're going through. I am God there too. When they fail miserably, I'm still God in their life. When they're on the mountaintop, I'm God. But when they're in the valley, I'm walking with them and I'm keeping them, and they have nothing to fear because I'm also the God of Jacob. And I want to declare the God of Jacob to this house today. I want to declare from these doors and out of these walls today to our community and all those around us, hey, guess what, y'all? He's not just the God of everybody who's got it right. He's the God of Jacob, too. That's how he introduces himself. And that God of Jacob, his name is Jesus. And he's full of mercy and he's full of grace because he's the God of Jacob, too. Would you stand with me today across this room? I want to make apologies for reading a 2.5-year-old sermon from printed notes today. But I make no apology because I believe there may be somebody in this room today who walked in here today and you've been wearing Esau's clothes. You've been running for your life, so to speak. You've never discovered who you are. And yes, you love God. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't love God. But there's been all this stuff. And you walked in here today with all this baggage, Jacob's baggage. And I believe that God is wanting to remind us all today that, number one, I am the God of Jacob too. And I'm right here with you. And I'll never leave you. I never have. And I'm never going to forsake you. And I'm with you here right now. But I also want you to know that that's not who you are. You're not the mistakes of your past. You're not the demeaning words that were spoken over you, but you are Israel. You are one who triumphs with God, and you are a prince, and you are a princess in the kingdom of God. And I believe that today he just wants us to receive it. Just receive his word and walk in his purpose and his identity. Father, I thank you for your word today, God, that is living. It never dies, God. Even though it was spoken years ago, God, now you are speaking it again through these feeble lips. And today, God, my prayer is that if there be that one in this room today who walked in feeling like they are Jacob, feeling like they're wearing somebody else's identity and someone else's clothes. God, today, my prayer is that you'll begin to penetrate our hearts. You'll begin to speak your living word and your truth into our lives. So, God, that when we walk out of here in a few moments, we don't leave the same, but we leave changed and transformed by only the blessing that you can give. Not what Isaac has spoken over our lives, not what our parents have spoken over our lives, whether it be good or bad, not what our life has told us, not what our choices and decisions have told us, but God, only looking forward at what you want to do and who you say that we are. So have your way today, I pray, across this room. Work and move and speak and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks for it. Amen.